This morning, I was, with all the things that's happening in the world, one of the things that we try to do and we believe God is helping us to do is make sure that the word that is spoken from this house is relevant, that it really covers the things that's happening and that you're receiving a prophetic word. Prophecy, as I mentioned many times, has to do with the past, present, and future. It is a convergence of the past into the present, but it projects us into the future. That's when we know we've heard from God and we have received a prophetic word. It's not, I won't say that it has been exhausted through a particular event that's taken place in time, but understand it does take place in time. A prophetic word does take place in time, but it always directs us towards the future. And today I'm using as a title is later than you think, because there are prophetic indicators all around us, prophetic indicators that things are happening at a rapid pace. Things are changing around us, and God is saying something through the changes that's occurring in this day and in this hour. And I look at these prophetic indicators as markers, so that we don't know the day or the hour that the Lord will return, but we can know the season of his return. There are seasons that come, and these prophetic indicators or markers help us to recognize the season in which we currently are in. And with that, what God does, and I appreciate him doing this, he gives us what I call prophetic warnings. And I know this is not easy for people to receive. Whenever you're receiving a warning, it is saying that take heed, beware, look out for this thing, look out for that thing, and look out for the other, because understand, and I like the fact that he doesn't allow us to just run into this thing slipshod without giving us warnings. But he would say, don't do this, don't touch that, get away from that, because there are consequences that are much greater than you really wish to pay. And with that, this is why preaching is so important. This is why delivering the word of God prophetically is so important in our day and in this hour. Because in this, first of all, we must give an accurate depiction of God as who he really is. How can I see him as he is? Not the way I'd like him to be, because if you could manufacture a God, what kind of God would you manufacture? Just think about it. What kind of God would you manufacture? He would just do whatever you want him to do. He would please you at all times. He would never chide you. He would never rub you the wrong way, but you just kind of pet him on the side, and you got your little God you pull out of your pocket and use whenever you want to use it. But that's an inaccurate depiction of God. Because when we think about God, we must also recognize his lordship over all his creation, that he is God, and because he's God, he's Lord over all of his creation. But then that same God who is Lord is also Father. We must know him as God Father, I mean God Lord, but we must also know him as Father. And how do we get to know him as Father? We must, first of all, acknowledge his eternal fatherhood as being he's the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Did you hear what I say? He is Lord, but he is Father over our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus who is the Christ, Jesus who is the Messiah. He introduces us into the relationship so that now not only is he the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through that he becomes our Father. Jesus introduces us to him when he says, he didn't say, my Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He says, our Father. And understand when he prayed that, this in and of itself was prophetic, because he was saying, when he says, pray this way, our Father, he is saying that I'm bringing you into sonship so that you become a son to my Father so that we share him together. He now is our Father who lives in heaven. So it's an invitation to participate in the relationship that exists between the Father and his dear Son. So now let's look at what we're dealing with thinking. It's later than you think. Let's look at thinking now. What do you think? How do you think of God? What do you think of when you hear God, the word God? What comes to mind when you hear the word God? When you hear that word, what kind of thoughts enter into your mind? And understand what God has done to all of us. He's given us the ability to reason. Now, this ability to reason can be a positive, and it also can become a negative. It's how you use this head that you carry around on this neck here. It's how you use it now. So the ability to reason. And Jesus asked the question here, and I'm giving you several scriptures as we go into this. He asked the question, one question, in Matthew 22, 42. You can just write these down. You got to turn to him. He says, what do you think? What do you think of Christ? What do you think about Christ? To understand, he is the Christ, asked the question about Christ. He says, what do you think about Christ? And he says, and whose son is he? He didn't say, what do you think about me? What do you think? What do you think about me? He says, what do you think about, because they were looking for the Messiah, what do you think about the Messiah that you're seeking after, and whose son is he? He left that question out there. Another time, and we look in the Old Testament, in Proverbs 28 and 26, he says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. So if you trust in your ability to reason, if you lean to your own understanding, if your rationale is the last word, I didn't say it. He said, you're a fool. I know my wife always get on to me. But don't also call the person. But the Bible said it here. He said, he's a fool. He's a fool. But he says, but whosoever walks wisely, whoever walks wisely, literally says, he shall be delivered. Delivered from what? From his own foolishness. He says, so look at what God is saying. He says, I'm giving you a way out of this thing. You see, if you lean to your own heart, if you trust in your own heart, you're a fool. But if you walk wisely, you shall be delivered from your own foolishness. And now let's put ourselves in the picture here. I'm giving you a lot of scriptures here. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, therefore let him who thinks he stands. He that thinks he stands. Now, you're leaning to your understanding. You're trusting your own rationale, your own ability to reason. You see, you're logical in your taking things and assessing life and assessing the assessment of your own life. He says, but here's what he says to you. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. If you have confidence in the fact that you're standing. Now, wait a minute. That hits all of us, doesn't it? That's those that are self-confident in the fact that God, we know him as Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom. We see it all. And Lord, I thank you that you understand me. My God understands me. He knows me. He has knowledge of who I am and where I am. And he's so loving. Oh, he's so loving that he doesn't mind if I mess up because I can run to my Father and he takes care of all of that. Are you saying something now? He just take care of it. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to say, Lord, forgive me of the sin that I'm about to commit. Because I'm getting ahead of myself. Because before I commit the sin, which I know I'm going to do, it's just me to do it. So I'll pray ahead of time, Lord, forgive me the sin that I'm about to commit. So that I've already covered that base, so now I'm free to do as I please. So now, take heed, but I'm still standing. So when I've had people that have come to me and they said, "Look here, Pastor, I'm leaving the church. I'm leaving because I have an ought with you. I have an ought with the people, and I such and such and such." And this has really happened on several occasions. And he says, "But when I die, I want you to do my funeral." I say, "Are you going to write the outline? Are you going to write the manuscript so that when I funeralize you, am I to say the things you'd have me to say, or am I to say the things that God would have me to say?" And I said, "Well, if I say what the Bible says, then it might not be useful. It says speak well of." I said, "I think you better, if you don't like what I'm saying while you're alive, I think you better get somebody else to do your funeral." Let me leave that alone now. So, I thought, therefore, he thinks he's standing, lest he fall. But God says something. I like the way he puts it there, through the prophet Jeremiah. This is familiar, Jeremiah 29:11. We all know that one. This is what God said through prophet Jeremiah. He says, "I know my thoughts. I know my thoughts. I know my thoughts that I think towards you. I know my thoughts that are directed towards you. I have thoughts." In other words, when he said directed towards you, "I know the thoughts that I have towards you," he says, "and they are peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." The King James says, "to give you an expected end." So what he is saying, if you follow my line of thinking, if you allow my thoughts to become your thoughts, you see, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, but as high as the heaven is from the earth are my thoughts from your thoughts and my ways from your ways. But if you allow my thoughts to become your thoughts, you see, and that means getting to the place where you're doing what you're doing today, "Lord, I need to hear a prophetic word. I need to hear from you because something's wrong with my thinking. Something's wrong." That's all of us now. We came here that way. Something's wrong with our thinking. We don't think rightly. But yet we place confidence in the thoughts that enter into our hearts and our minds. So he says, "Now, as high as the heavens are from the earth, are my thoughts from your thoughts, my ways from your ways." He says, so now, what am I doing? "I know my thoughts that I think towards you." I'm going to take you beyond your current state of existence because what I have in mind for you is greater than whatever you may aspire in life to become. My thoughts towards you are much greater. You see, the things that you want to accomplish in life is small stuff. That's chicken change compared to what God wants to give you. What God wants to do for you is chicken change. He said, but it has to be it has to be my thoughts. It has to be my thoughts, not your thoughts. My thoughts, but your thoughts. Not your thoughts, but my thoughts. To give you a future and a hope. Hope for the future. I'm headed somewhere in this, but I want you to stay with me. So now, look at time now. Look at time. We talk about thoughts. Romans 13:11 says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time." Now, wait a minute. When he says high time, he is elevating your thinking to a high level. He said, "Now is high time." You set your thoughts, set your mind, set your heart on things where? Above, where Christ is. He said, "Now is high time." It's high time. It's high time. In other words, listen to what I'm saying. The alarm clock has gone off. The alarm clock has gone off. It's beyond just thinking the way you have grown accustomed to thinking. Let me tell you something. Do you realize people have not always thought the way you're thinking? Something happened to bring this generation to the place of reasoning the way we reason now. It hasn't always been this way. He said, but understand the development of culture. That's why we're called Cross Culture Church, is because you think about the evolution of culture, how culture has shifted, how culture has changed, and understand our thinking shift based upon the changes that occur within our culture. We adapt to the environment in which we live. So now, he is saying, now is high time to awake out of sleep. Awake out of sleep. The alarm clock has gone off. He said, it's time to wake up. He's speaking primarily to the church. He's speaking to the church. It's time for the church to wake up. It's time to wake up. Now let's stop there for a moment. What are the things that cause the church to go to sleep? Stinking thinking. Thinking that God was a particular way, and thinking that life was reduced to the things that we can manage, things that are manageable, thinking that we can determine our own destinies, thinking that all is in our hands, and that, understand, God might have started something, but you see, deism, that God turned it over to us, and now we're in charge. We're in charge. I must do my thing my way. And that's all there is to it. So understand, he says, it's time to wake out of sleep. So I would say that the song of the world has lulled the church to sleep. The lullaby of the world has lulled the church to sleep. The things that you like the most when you think about church, what do you think about? We had a good time. But did God, we enjoyed ourselves. Did God enjoy himself? Just saying, did God enjoy himself? We really, you see, there are things that we want, things that we desire, things that we feel that we deserve. But the thing, what does God desire? What does God want? And what does God deserve? So now, he's saying, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up, church. That's what, if I were to give you anything, I'm trying to get this across to you. It's time to wake up, church. It's high time to wake out of sleep. He says, for now our salvation is nearer than when you first believed. In other words, we're closer to the culmination of all things, where God is going to show up and show out. He's going to reveal himself as to who he really is. It's closer than when we first believed. You see, now you're going to see who God really is. Who do you think I am? And then the Lord says, as he did in the Old Testament, where they began to move in their own direction, doing their own thing, the children of Israel going through in Exodus, and then the Lord had to come around and say, I am the Lord. Why did he have to say that? He had to say that because there were so many contrasting views in relation to him. He said, that ain't me. This is who I really am. That's not me. This is who I really am. I am the Lord thy God. I'm the one that brought you out of the land of Egypt. You didn't do it because of whatever you might have been doing naturally or bringing groups together and all that kind of stuff. He said, I had to step in to make that thing happen. It wasn't your war. It wasn't your armies. It wasn't your might. It wasn't your strength. It was me. I had to do that. I am the Lord. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He said, when you got out of there, you start serving other gods. But you shall have no other gods besides me. Now we look at the cultural gods, American idols. I'm not talking about the program, but the American idols and the cultural gods that many serve today. They have become idols in our time. He said, it's closer than when we first believed. Now, I'm going to bring this to an understanding of where we are now, but let's look at what he says here. We talk about thoughts. In Isaiah 1:18, he says, come now, let us reason together. Now, do you see how that hooks into it? God says, now, your thoughts are not my thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. He says to us, who do you think I am? Who do you think I, the Son of Man? Who do you think, well, who is the Christ and whose son is he, all of that. But then he invites us into a time of learning, a time of reasoning together. He says, come now. Now, listen to what I'm saying here. When he says, come now, that's an invitation to get out from wherever you might currently be occupying in time and space. Come now. Come close to me. You can't reason with God unless you come to him. He says, come now, come now, come closer, come closer. Well, I'm reasoning at the house. No, come now, come now. Oh, listen to what he says. Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Because if you stay in your current status, your current place of, you see, you'll never get. He says, come closer. Now, we're not just talking geographical. I'm talking about spiritual. The Lord is saying to each and every one of us, he's saying it to me. He said, come closer. Come closer. He said, there's a place of intimacy that is closer than the place that you currently occupy. You're not getting anything out of it because you're too far away. I can't get anything out of it. Teaching. You're too far away. I can't hear the fella across the street talking either. He's talking, he's having a conversation, but he's on the other side of the street. I have to go to where he is to hear what he is saying. He says, come now. And then he said, let us reason together. Wait a minute. Let us reason together. So Lord, I'm going to give you my opinion as to how life ought to be run, how you ought to run your universe and the worlds, the universes, because you see, I've been around at least 50 years. I should be able to tell you something. So is that the way we reason with God? That we begin to bring to him our experiences and all the accolades, to look at my degrees upon the wall and look at all the things I've accomplished in life. So Lord, I think we can have a conversation. I couldn't talk to you when I didn't have all this stuff. But now, Lord, I think we can have a conversation. The Lord said, wait a minute. When I said reason together, I ain't talking about bringing your mess. The things that you glory in. Paul said, I determined not know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, but come now, let us reason together. When he says reason together, he is saying, I want you to become a student. I want you to become my student. He said, because as we reason together, I'm going to blow your mind. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. He says, because look at your reasoning. Though your sins are like scarlet. Now, wait a minute. What's blocking your reasoning? Your sins are like scarlet, so therefore your rationale is restricted by the sins that are like scarlet. He says, but I will fix that. They shall become as wool. I will get rid of the debris that's standing in the way of your ability to reason. And then if you go all the way down to the 19th, he says, he talks about crimson and all that, but if you're willing and obedient. Now he says, look at the reasoning. He said, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now look at his reasoning. He says, so when you see the wars, if you are willing and obedient, you shall feast on the fat of the lion. But if you reject me, I'm going to show you historically how this happened, prophetically how it's yet to happen. If you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, because God has spoken it. And when God says it, who can annul it? It's a done deal. Now, this is why we're here. This is why y'all came to church. Y'all thought you came because it's Sunday morning and we're going to eat some crackers and grape juice. But this is why we're here. We're here for spiritual reasoning. We're here for mind renewal. To have and to have developed within us the mind of Christ. First of all, to have it. And then when you have the mind of Christ, then that mind must be cultivated, developed within you. Because in that, you're then positioned to gain an understanding of who he is. We ask, who do they say? You have an understanding who he is. What his purpose is for your life, and what you are to do as a result of receiving insights and wisdom from him. See, God's going to give you insights and wisdom that can only come from above. And when you get it, that which God shows you will govern your lives. It will govern the affairs of your life. You won't be doing things like you were doing them before you heard from God. But now you will begin to take a turn from that activity or those activities in a whole different direction. God will do that because, understand, we do what we think. You see, as a man thinketh his heart, so is he. You do what you think. You think this way, and eventually you do it. You do it. You follow the dictates of your mind and your heart. But yet God says, let's reason together. I'm going to bring you to a place where you begin to see things differently. And if you see things differently, you do things differently. If you don't see it, you won't do it. I could tell you all day. I say, look, I want you here at such and such a time, such and such a place to do such and such a thing. Anytime I'm blue in the face, it won't change a thing. If you don't do it, you tell a kid, as a child, they don't understand, so you have to discipline them. And you say, well, if you don't do it, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to have to punish you. I'm going to do this thing, that. You see, but as you grow, and if the consequences aren't realized or even acknowledged, then that person is going to do his or her own thing, as long as they can do it and get away with it. So what happens? We gain insight and understanding. And as we gain insight and understanding, then our behavior changes. See, you could tell a person that whatever the vice might be, you say, y'all stop, remember, stop drugs, stop using drugs. You think that's going to help? Stop being a homosexual or a lesbian. Stop doing. You think that's going to stop it? You stop sinning. Stop sinning. I get here and tell you, y'all going to hell if you sin. You think it happened? I heard you. And let me tell you something. My efforts to stop will strengthen the very issues that I have in life. Because the more effort I put, remember years ago, I'm glad they don't do it now because it's really a slam on us as African Americans. This thing on black, we call it a tar baby, and what was it? No, Beer Rabbit. That's the one, Beer Rabbit and Tar Baby. Remember what happened? And when Beer Rabbit got caught on the tar baby, you see, the more, y'all remember, we had to read that stuff in my day, but the more Beer Rabbit struggled with tar baby, the harder it became to get loose. Let me get on back here. Now, what do we do? God is ready to shift us, bring us to another place. He talks about one way of doing it has to do with prayer. Because he's talking about bring us to a place of spiritual reasoning, mind renewal, prophetic insights, wisdom that comes from him. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. But I read this because it tells us to do something that we need to practice regularly. He says, be watchful. We mentioned prophetic insights, prophetic warnings. He says, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Be watchful. Did you hear that word? Be watchful. Pay attention to what is happening. Don't cut the news off. Filter it, but don't cut it off. Don't close your eyes to what's happening in the world. Filter it, but don't ignore it. Know your environment. Pay attention to the environment in which you live. But don't let it control you. Don't let it dictate to you. So now watch what it says here. Now that's being in the world, but not of the world. Now watch what it says. Be watchful. Be watchful. Be one of the things we learned many years ago, be aware of your environment. When you walk into an environment, you need to be aware and conscious of your environment. He says, so now watchful to this end, but then with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now I'm watching out for the saints. I'm concerned about what's happening within the church. When I hear something going on in some other church, you say, that's their business. No, it's not. That's my business. That's my business too. If some foolishness is going on, that's my business. Why? Because I'm concerned about the saints that may be contained within that particular place. If they were all sinners, that would be a different story. I want to see them get saved. But no, they came to be saved, and it concerns me if they're not getting what's required of them for their minds to be renewed. Now, look at watching for all saints. And then he says, and then Paul went on to say, and why are you praying now? You're praying for all the saints. You're praying that this will happen. But also, he says, pray for me. Pray for me. Because you understand, if you're bringing something that will bring about a transformation within the lives of a people or within a generation, you're a target. You're a target. You are a target to the enemy. The enemy has you on his hit list. You're a target. You're a target. You don't recognize it, but the enemy has you on hit list. He says, so pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. I would say, pray for me. Pray for Woodrow Walker. I'm on the devil's hit list. Are you hearing something now? I don't make light of this. This is serious business. He says, and pray for me. He says, when he says pray for me, he said, pray for me, pray for this, so that utterance may be given to me. Pray for me that utterance may give. Pray for me that the Holy Spirit can speak through me to you. To give you a prophetic warning in relation to things that's happening. Pray for me that utterance may be given to me, and not only for me, he says, but all that speak the word of God, he says, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known to you the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. Not just giving you what you're accustomed to hearing, but something that's challenging, something that's life transforming, so that you see Christ in a way that you had not seen him before. You begin to see him. You're visual. Now I see him. Now I receive Christ as he is rather than the way I would like for him to be. He says, pray that the mysteries of the gospel, the mystery. You see, he has hidden this into a mystery. He's hidden it from the wise and prudent. That's what he says, 11th chapter of Matthew. He's hidden it from the wise. I think that's 11:25. He's hidden it from the wise and the prudent. But he reveals it to his babes. If you're born again, it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It's been given, but it's not been given to them. So they're satisfied with whatever they're receiving. But to you that are his children. You see, we say that the salvation is nearer than we first believed. Now we're going to find out who really saved. And you might be surprised. He says, utterance may be given. He says, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known to you the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador, but I'm ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, that I'm an ambassador. I like the way Paul puts it. He says, I am an ambassador. I represent another kingdom. I represent another kingdom. You see, I'm here on assignment. You ought to be here on assignment. You see, you're ambassadors. We are kings and priests, but we're ambassadors of the kingdom. We are ambassadors. He says that we will open our mouths boldly and speak what we ought to speak. We're not saying, why? Because God is giving us what to say, when to say it, and how to say it. He says, and he goes to 2 Timothy chapter 4, why is it important? For the time will come. This is 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The time has come when many will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, the things that they wish, the things that they want, the way they would like for God to be, they, according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. Listen to what I'm saying here. They will find a ministry that fits them. You know, their taste. As if you're going to the mall and you're deciding which, you see, you go to Tanger's and you decide which store you want to shop in and what kind of designer clothing you want to wear. He says, now the time will come when they will endure sound doctrine, but they will heap unto themselves teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. And when they hear it, they say, man, this is it. I feel at home. You know why you feel at home? You're feeling at home in this world. You're feeling at home there. But the salvation is nearer, closer than you when you first believed. See, I'm going to talk about some of the things that's taking place, if I have time on this one. But we're closer than we first believed. He says, but now they will heap for themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, to lies, to stories that sound good. Stories that sound good. You see, lie to me, but make me feel good when you're lying. Girls, watch it. These rappers, I'm talking about these rap, I ain't talking about rapping rappers. I'm talking about these rappers that rap, we call it rapping. You know what I mean? Rapping was when you got a smooth line to put on somebody. You know, that's rapping. In our day, we didn't know about all that stuff here. We would rap. Rap is like you could talk a hole in somebody's ear, in the head, just talk them into something. Now watch what he's saying here. He is saying that when you think about somebody rapping, it's smooth words. You see, it's tantalizing words. You see, you know how to work it. So he says, so what happens? They turn aside from sound doctrine to rap, to somebody that can speak smooth words to them. They turn to fables. But he says, but he goes back to, but you be watchful. You see, we've had certain ones. I wasn't going to go talking to my daughter. And I know the game. I know the game. And they come back, Mr. Walker, you're such and such, and Mrs. Walker, this, that, and the other. I said, I know, buttering, you see, and I'm looking at you like, uh-huh. But Miss Walker, such and such. Yeah, I said, watch him. I said, he's smooth. You see, he's smooth, he's silky. He's smoother than I've seen in a long time. you follow what I'm saying here? So there are people in pulpits rapping. There are people in the pulpits that are rapping, and they know just how to say it. It's not just talking to, you see what happened to the world when it came to that kind of smooth saying, but the same thing takes place when we hear smooth words that are spoken, nothing to challenge. I'm going to get into this because I want you to see what God is really like and what he's all about if I get to it here, but we'll get it next week anyhow. I'm so glad we have some other weeks to go with this. But here's what he says here. He says here, you see, they turn to these kinds of things. But he says, you be watchful. He says, but endure afflictions and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. He says, so what you do, you turn people away from that to sound doctrine, to the truth. And the truth hurts. The truth hurts because it runs crosswise to your line of thinking. This is how you are accustomed to thinking, but the truth says that thinking, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. Now, I'm giving you a few more on this so I can get to the crux, but like I said, I'm watching my time. It says here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things are at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Watch and pray. Don't just pray with your eyes closed and head down. We're talking about now a positional prayer. Don't pray. You see, yes, you may close your eyes and bow your head in prayer. I'm saying, but you don't close your eyes to what's happening while you're praying. We're just in our spiritual bubble. And all we're concerned about is what's happening among the saints. No, I'm watching what's happening within the world. Be watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable, it goes on, and it tells us how to do it. But he wrote to the angels of the church of Sardis in Revelations 3:1. He said, these things say he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He says, I know your works. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. You have a name. You built a reputation that you got it all together because you are the shining star. Man, you're doing stuff. Y'all got it going on over there. He says, you've built a reputation for yourself, and you're constantly trying to reinforce that. He says, but I know your works. You have a name that you are alive, that you made for yourself. You built a reputation for yourself. That's the devil. That's what Lucifer did. He said, but you're dead. See, how God looks at it, he looks at it differently than the way you look at it. He said, you're dead. But you say, man, look at all this life here. We got it going on. He said, but you're dead. He said, but be watchful and strengthen those things which remain. There could be a little life still there, but strengthen that. In other words, reinforce those things that are of me. Reinforce those things that are of me. And understand, you got to wade through all the other stuff that's impressive to get to the stuff that belongs to me. He says, the things that remain, he said, because the things that remain are ready to die, that are ready to die. All of it's about to die if you don't put emphasis upon the spiritual again. He says, for I have not found your works perfect before God. See, are you hearing something? Your works are not perfect before God. We mentioned the last few messages. I talked about our objective is aiming at perfection. Not that we are perfect, neither have we already attained, but we want to apprehend that which is apprehended. We reach for the things which are above, you see, forgetting the things which are behind. So our target is perfection. So now he says that if our target is perfection, he says, remember, you see, these things are about to die. You see, the spiritual is about to die and be replaced by all of the activities that are impressive. He says, remember, therefore, how you received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Turn away from those things that have drawn you away. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. And you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Is closer than you think. He said, but you have a few names, even in Sardis, even among you, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You got a few. You got a few exceptions that have not followed your rules. He said, he who overcomes, you see, overcomes. That's what it means. You push him past that. He overcomes, shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, what he's saying is that some people marry the building, you see, and they're just there because they said, I was Baptist born, Baptist bred. When I die, I'll be Baptist dead. And God said, some of you are so sincere that you still love God, even though you're locked in, but you still love God. God said, there are few that have not defiled their garments, and they're sincere. He says, and I will blot out his name from the book. I will not blot his name from the book. He said, but I will confess his name before, they're the exceptions now, before the Father and before his angels. And then he said, he who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, for the next few minutes, look at what we're talking about. We're talking about knowing God. When you row a boat, have you ever been on a rowboat? You have two paddles, don't you? You have two paddles. If you have one paddle, what are you going to do? You're going to go around in circles. Whether you have a left paddle or whether you have a right paddle. If all you have is a paddle, you're going to either go to the left, or if you got a right, you're going to go to the right. There are people today who live their lives with one paddle. One paddle. You see what I mean? This is a system in which I've locked into. So they got their paddle, and they're going around and around and around in circles. And I didn't know that. I know you guys are going to be here today, but you see, politically, there are people that are going around in circles, and they're not advancing because it takes two paddles. Now, as we think about the two paddles, I'm thinking about God now, to know God for who he really is. We must know God as the God of wrath. Oh, I messed up some people now. As the God of wrath. God of wrath. Some people believe, since the grace of God has been given, that the wrath of God no longer exists. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we speak of the wrath of God, We said the time is near. You're about to experience the wrath of a degree of God's wrath, you see, that we had never seen happen before in the world. So now, watch what he said. That's one paddle. But then the other, we see that in order to remain balanced, we also have God's love. But that's still a part of the same journey. We see his wrath, we see his love. But understand what is happening, but we're going straight forward. Why are we going straight forward? Because what happens, we understand to offend God, to step outside of God's will, to engage in activities apart from God. Yes, he has forgiven me. Yes, God has freed me from the wrath to come. But I want to make my calling and election sure. I don't want to be at a place where I'm thinking or assuming that I'm saved because I gave the preacher my hand, and I thought I gave God my heart, but my life does not support it. I still do as I please, but there's nothing within me that convicts me when it comes to doing something that's offensive to God. What it says to me is that maybe it didn't take. It's not once. It's not the fact that it negates once saved, always saved, but the question is, how do you know that you've transitioned, you've crossed the threshold of death into life? Because when you are alive in the Christ, let me tell you something. It doesn't say you won't sin again, but you won't sin. You can't sin without conviction. When you mess up, you feel it. You feel it. You say, look, man, I stepped outside of the will of God. Something's wrong out here. I need to get it right. And if God, when he convicts you, he's telling you that I'm still with you. I'm still with you. And you're my child. You're my son. You're my daughter. And that's somebody else's kids. My dad would tell me, they can get away with it because they ain't my kids. But if my kids now, you can't stay up all night because I love you. And he who he loves, he chastens. So you understand the convicting of the Holy Spirit will take place. So now we see the wrath of God's love. We see, but here's another two. Here's another way of looking at it. We see the fear of the Lord and hope. We see fear and hope. The two paddles, fear and hope. We had a place within our lives where we fear the Lord. Now understand, this word fear is no longer, it becomes respect. You see, the first is fear of terror. It's fear of terror before we came to the Lord. We're under the Old Testament. Did you realize that? We were under the Old Testament before we came to receive Christ. The Old Testament rules apply to us because only Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. But understand what happens now that we've come to Christ, those that have come to him, now he redeemed us from the curse of the law. But listen to this. But now it's respect. I respect you, and I realize that danger's still there. See, I respect electricity, but it works for me. I will never stick a fork in the plug because that's foolish, right? So if God is God, what I look like offending him when he's God? I don't want to do the things offensive, but then it's balanced with love. But then I don't want to do anything to break his heart. I don't want to do anything to break his heart. You see what happens? It keeps us at a place where we are balanced. Now we are rowing in the right direction. So with this, hope and fear and hope. The hope and remember old little town of Bethlehem? Is the hope and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The hope and fears of all the years, Christ, the hope and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Without it, the gospel message would be meaningless and without merit. Now, I'm closing with this, but this is really where I was going to begin, with the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse. I mentioned this on the last Wednesday I spoke and the last Sunday. Look what it says here. It says, Luke chapter 21 and 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. This is the Olivet Discourse. Then know who are the ones, mind of Christ, developed in the things of God. You know that it, Jerusalem's desolation, its destruction is near. What am I saying here? He is saying, he speaks of the destruction of Jerusalem. We knew it took place historically. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded again, we know that its desolation is near. Now you look at Hamas, Hezbollah. Look at the enemies of Jerusalem. Look at Egypt, Iran, Jordan, Pakistan, now China, Russia, North Korea, the Palestinian Liberation Army and all. He said, look at what's happening. Jerusalem now is surrounded by armies. Then he says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter near. He said, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written prophetically may be fulfilled. That all things that are written, he said, not a jot or tittle of God's word will fall. He said, everything that was written will be fulfilled. And he says, and he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. And he says, and they will fall by the edge of the sword. It talks about even nursing babies, pregnant, those who are pregnant who have nursing babies, for they will be great distress in the land and wrath upon his people. His people, wrath upon Jerusalem, Israel. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, when it speaks of the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled, it is saying to us, Jesus speaks of a future event, including the destruction of Jerusalem and his return. He says, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And we see many instances and references to the times of the Gentiles. But I'm going to jump ahead and we'll finish that later. But when we talk about the times of the Gentiles, it is saying that God has given us a window of opportunity to get our acts together. Gentiles. That eventually all of Israel would be saved. When we say all, it's not saying everybody in Israel. It is saying that the nation of Israel would turn to Christ, the Messiah. You see, what has happened, the Messiah was rejected. I'll cover this next week. The Messiah was rejected. And as a result of the Messiah being rejected, you see, not acknowledging Jesus Christ for who he really is, that's the reason that we will see Israel in the state of being destroyed or destruction coming upon Israel. He says, but watch what's going to happen. Oh, I can't wait till next week. We're going to see Jesus because he still has not given up on his people. Jesus Christ himself will avenge his own. They will be destroyed, but we will see the dry bones of Ezekiel rise again. Bone connected to bone. We'll see God victorious against every enemy that rise against Israel. But it will be destroyed by the Gentiles. But look at twofold. It is an opportunity for Gentiles to be saved, but the day is going to come when the door is going to shut. The last Gentile would have been saved. The last of the Gentiles. You see, in other words, put it this way, the doors of the church are open. We thought it was something else. We're going to give invitation. No, the doors of the Gentiles are open. The church doors are open. But the day is going to come when the doors of the church will be closed. Will be closed. And when it's closed, woe be it to those who are left outside of the doors of the church. So I want to make sure, you see, what we need to make sure of, and I'm going to do some teaching on what conversion is all about, what true salvation, you got to stay with this now, what true salvation is all about, what it really means to really be saved, not what the culture says, but what the Lord says concerning true salvation, true conversion. We're going to cover that because I want to see y'all. I want to see every one of you. I want to spend eternity with you. I love you so much. I want to spend eternity with you. I want to spend eternity with my enemies. only if they are transformed. See, God so loved all. The opportunity is extended to all. He said, anybody. So we got to get these Gentiles saved. We got to get these folks saved now. We got to get people in church saved. We got to, only through the truth. We got to see people delivered from error so that they can come to the place of true repentance, salvation, and having a heart that's after God. It's later than you think. You don't have as much time as you thought you had, but you do have time right now to become what God would have you to become, that you may do that which God would have you to do. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We give you praise. We give you honor. We give you the glory because you're speaking to us. I'm included. You're speaking to us, helping us to see your way, that we may be guided by your light. Not artificial light, artificial intelligence, but, Lord, the true light that shines from above. So, Lord, I just pray that my word spoken, or your word spoken through me, will find its target. And as we prepare to receive Holy Communion, this is our commitment of recommitting our hearts and lives to you. To say, Lord, that what we have committed to, we now are renewing that commitment and saying to you, Lord, that we've not changed our mind, our hearts have not been changed concerning you. And our behavior will support that which we confess on this day or profess on this day. So bless, Lord, the table, the bread. Bless the cup. Bless your people. Draw them to yourself that they may know you for who you are. In this, we give you the honor and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name.